All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Nahum, our scripture today is the second chapter. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. The shields of his mighty men are made red, valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets, they jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches, they run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breasts. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt! Halt! They cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts, and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. Where is the dwelling of the lions, and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion walked, the lioness and lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey, and his dens with flesh. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to your Spirit's leading. Help us, dear Father, to hear and to obey the lessons that we have for today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in chapter 1 of Nahum, the prophet delivered an advance warning of the approaching doom of the city of Nineveh. He declared the might and the irresistible fury of God and his wrath against evildoers. He also, you will remember, declared God's goodness, both in being long-suffering, that is, God delays punishment for a while, but he is also good in that he is a faithful, dependable avenger on behalf of his afflicted loved ones. Okay, God is a rescuer, and that makes him good. Now, Nahum, in the first chapter, passed sentence on the king of Assyria and said that he was going to come to a violent, humiliating, shameful end, that he would be, right at the end of the chapter, utterly cut off, utterly cut down. Now, here what we have in chapter 2 is the description of the event itself. The day arrives. We have the fall of the city, its invasion, just being overrun by the attacking army. And the scene is one of chaos. There's confusion everywhere. There's the invading army, scary to behold. They're all decked out in red, you know, red shields, red helmets. Red, okay, red is the color of blood. It's the color of power and wealth. It's the color of fire. And here's this army banging down the gates. You see the defenses have crumbled. The defenders are frantic. They're all unprepared and they're disorganized, and there is going to be no mercy. Nineveh receives in full the fruit of all of the wickedness that she has sown. She receives a punishment on the same level as the punishments that she has dealt out to her victims. So she was a plunderer. Now she is plundered. She was a terrorizer. Now she is terrorized. She was an enslaver. Now she is enslaved. Another picture here of this greedy, gluttonous, predatory lion who was laughing in God's face now is slaughtered by the sword. Nahum gets a lot done with just a few words here. It's even more so in chapter 3, these short bursts of description. You know, it's almost like snapshots or almost like just glimpses. Imagine if you were in the city running for your life through the streets. You're looking for some place to hide, or you're looking for an open gate to get away through. You're just kind of looking this way and that. Where am I going? And you only have time to catch a glimpse, and you see a chariot ride by, and you see the streak of the man's torch as the chariot goes down the street in the night. You see a little detachment of soldiers trying to fight off the invaders. You see another one, another group of them, just dropping their weapons and running away. You see the captives being captured and strung up together and dragged away. You see houses being broken into. You see fires being set. Now, what do you hear? Okay, you hear children screaming. You hear girls crying. You hear the collapse of buildings. You smell smoke and you smell blood and you smell sweat. Okay, it is panic. Every man for himself. It's run for your life. It's the end. All is lost. Okay, so verse 1, if you'll follow along in your scripture, verse 1, Nahum tells them pretty much get ready. Okay, here it comes. The scatterer is up in your face, and he is here to smash it all apart. Okay, he says, man the fort, watch the road. It's like, you know, put your boots on, buckle your belt. It's all said in irony, really. It's a taunt, because he says, whatever preparations you make now will fail. Okay, it's inevitable. It is impossible for you to be able to withstand the onslaught that is coming against you, because you have made the Lord of armies your enemy. And there is no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So try as hard as you can. Do all you can do. Put up your defenses. Muster up every last little bit of your strength. But it's going to fail. Because you have provoked God to anger. You have devoured his people. You have conspired against him. Remember who we're talking about, Nineveh. Their ancestors were the ones that on Jonah's preaching begged God for mercy, and they received it. Their descendants have scoffed at God. They have trampled through the world, leaving tears and destruction and ruin in their wake. Okay? And now the time has finally come for them to receive the just payment for all their works. So you see, there's been warning and warning and warning. There's been people saying, it's coming, it's coming. The day finally arrives. A real day in history finally arrives when it happens. It actually happens. Everything falls apart. The storms blow and beat against the house, and it falls with a great crash. Verse 2 says that Israel and Jacob have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. We've been talking about what's their part in this. Okay, they have received his correction. There is this remnant that have bent their will to God. They have endured the suffering that God has appointed for them. They have submitted. They have persevered, even though they've lost all else. In fact, probably because they've lost everything else. See, it says that the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. Well, now, for them, the time has come for them to be delivered, for them to be restored. He says, I will restore the excellence of Jacob. You will see my word, the word of God, will stand. The time has come for the great reversal, to exalt those poor, humiliated ones, and to humiliate those that have exalted themselves. Okay, it says it in Revelation 2, on the day of the great judgment. The time has come. Today's the day. The day for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and all who fear your name, small and great. And at the same time, for destroying those who destroy the earth. Both things on the same day. One day, that day, will actually arrive. There will be no more time for warning. It will be the day when God repays according to works. Now Peter tells us, my brothers and sisters, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because in due time, he will lift you up. Peter tells us that God opposes the proud. You see it there in verse 13. God says, I am against you. Horrible words to have to hear. I am against you. God opposes the proud, but Peter said he gives grace to the humble, and he will restore their excellency. That's what we have in verse 2. The day will come when it's time for him to restore. Well, the day arrives. So in verse 3, here they come. Here they come. The shields of his mighty men are made red, and the valiant men are in scarlet. Here come the chariots with the flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and they brandish their spears. The chariots rage through the streets, and they jostle one another in the broad roads. Gives you an impression of how many chariots there are. It's crowded, okay? They seem like torches. They run like lightning. It's panic. The defenses have been breached. The invaders come spilling in. Verse 5 says, he remembers his nobles, or perhaps it means officers, or his choice troops. It's like the SWAT team, right? The commander of the city says, call in the Navy SEALs, okay? Call in the SWAT team. Let's put up our best defense. He remembers his choice troops, but they stumble in their walk. Okay? They make haste to their walls, and the defense is prepared. Okay? You get this feeling that they're clumsy. They're tripping over each other. They're all in disarray. Okay? Whatever kind of defense you can put up is going to fail. There's another similar passage in the book of Jeremiah that sounds the same. This picture of once God arises to act, no matter what you do will be futile. God says this in Jeremiah, I think, chapter 46. He says, take your positions and get ready, for the sword is devouring around you. Your warriors are laid low and cannot stand, for the Lord pushes them down. They stumble repeatedly and fall over each other. And then they say, get up, let us go back to our own people and our native land away from the sword. And they turn tail and run. Let's get out of here. This is a lost cause. They're just overwhelmed. Okay, run for your life. Now, verse 6. What happens here in verse 6? Read it with me. It says, the gates of the rivers are opened and the palace is dissolved. Okay, another version says the palace melts away. Another version says that the palace collapses. Now, that's a very, very interesting thing, because this is actually what happened. In the city of Nineveh, the ancient city, there's a river that flows through the city. It's the Kosar River. And right outside the city walls, the Tigris River goes by the city, and the two rivers flow together. And the city, they had built a big moat around the entire city. So the river goes through, and there's a moat around the city. And the moat could be drained or filled by opening or closing these sluice gates on the rivers upstream and downstream. And when the invaders came, this is what they did. They stopped up the gates and dammed up the river, and they let the water pile up and up and up and up, and then they let it all go at once. And this enormous flood of water came and washed away a quarter of the city wall. It says, the ancient historian Diodorus says that 2 miles of the city wall collapsed because of the kind of foundation there. We have it even in the writings of one of the Assyrian kings that the stability of the city wall was a real concern, that he spent very much money and effort and manpower trying to shore up and to reinforce the foundations of the city wall. It's actually in records that they've recovered from ancient Nineveh, from the king Sennacherib, how much of an ongoing effort, an ongoing problem it was to keep the walls up. Well, the enemy washed them away. I mean, what's 2 miles away from here? Bridgeton Christian School, maybe? Imagine a wall from here to there comes crashing down. Okay? It just melts away, washes away. What happens then? Now you're dead. The thing you trusted in to keep the enemy out is gone, and the whole invading army just pours in, and now there's hell to pay. Chapter 1, verse 8 said, God would make an utter end of it with an overflowing flood. And that is precisely, literally, what happened. Okay, a flood of water followed immediately by a flood of soldiers. God's words don't fall to the ground. He makes an utter end. He made an utter end. Over in the book of Zephaniah, we get a little bit more detail about God's threat against Nineveh. Listen to these words of that prophet. He says, God will stretch out his hand against Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation, dry as the wilderness, where herds will lie down in her midst, and owls will roost on her columns. There will be desolation at the threshold. God will lay her bare. This is the city that said in her heart, I am it, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down. Okay, instead of a bustling city, you have a ghost town. There's one of the hills there. The name of the hill is Tel Kuyunjik, if I got the pronunciation right. The name means the hill of many sheep. Okay, where once you had probably the largest city in the world, in Jonah it says a city of a 3 days journey. Now you have a place where you didn't even know there was a city there anymore. It's just a place for the shepherd boy to lead his flock through. They didn't even know where the city was until 1842. I mean, imagine that. Hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody even knew there was a city of Nineveh. It was just a story in the Bible until they discovered it again. 1842, it had been buried in the desert. So thorough was its destruction. Nobody ever went back to live there. Nothing but wreckage, nothing but wild animals. It was just swallowed up by the desert. Okay? God's sentence will be carried out with swiftness and with finality. Verse 7. Okay, let's read in verse 7. It says, it is decreed that she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up. Okay, the slaves tied together and led out. And her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating beating their breasts. Okay, that, you know what a mourning dove is. When it says the voice of doves, it means with the voice of mourning. Unfortunately, women are the plunder of war, are they not? Okay, that's when the army comes in and they take up all of the women and they lead them away to some awful fate. Verse 8 says, though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water. Hey, what's the pool of water in the desert? That's everybody comes there, right? It's attractive. This is where life is. Nineveh is the city. That's where the business is. It's where you make a living. It's where the money is. Okay, this is where shelter and food can be found. Nineveh was like a pool of water drawing the population to herself. And now it says, now they flee away. Now it drains away. Halt, halt, they cry. Come back, help us to defend the walls. No, we're out of here. We're getting away as fast as we can. No one turns back. And here comes the army. Take spoil of silver and take spoil of gold, for there is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. Hearts melt and knees shake. There is pain in every side, and all faces are drained pale. Okay, they're drained of color. It's the end. It's the end of this. It's a terrible end. And you get the sense of just being stunned. How could this happen to this great city? How could it all fall apart like this? We were kings of the world. We're lions. Okay, that's the symbol of Assyria. You know, the United States has the eagle, proud, majestic bird. Okay, Assyria has the lion. The lion is the king of the beasts. Lions eat. Lions don't get eaten. Okay, lions hunt. Lions tear. They destroy. They cause fear. And when they're gathered together in their big den, nobody messes with the lions. Well, where is it now? It's a ruin. It's a smoking ruin. Like for hundreds of years, they didn't even know where the city was. It was just a couple of lumps on the landscape, just a couple of hills near the Tigris River. Oh, there was a city here once? Yes, in fact, a mighty city. Verse 11, where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? where the lion walked, and the lioness and the lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs and killed for his lionesses, filled his caves with prey, filled his dens with flesh. And the Assyrians, notoriously cruel tormentors of their captives, they impaled people by the hundreds, they flayed their captives alive, they were ruthless wagers of war. And their city was just an enormous pile of everybody else's wealth. Like it says here, take spoil, take plunder. There was no end of treasure, every desirable prize. Well, hear the word of the Lord. It's all going to fall apart someday. God is not mocked. The day comes, my friends, when the last warning has been delivered, when it's been scoffed at and thrown out, and after that, vengeance is all that remains. And an 8-mile wall around your city is not going to save you. 100,000 strong army isn't going to save you. No matter what defenses you put up, the God who made heaven and earth has stronger resources than anything that you can muster up. When you are the Lord's enemy, when you are against the Lord is against you. Behold, verse 13, he says, I am against you. I will burn your chariots in the smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Now, in the plain meaning of the book, we're talking about the destruction of a city. We're talking about a historical event, the Battle of Nineveh. You can look it up, 612 BC. If you want to look it up in the encyclopedia or online, you can find out all the detail you like. Okay? Well, that's come and gone. What lesson are we supposed to take away from this? Why has God recorded this in biblical revelation for us? It's because Nineveh is not the only one that scoffs at the Lord. Nineveh is not the only one that ignores the warnings of Almighty God and shuts their eyes to the inevitable consequences until it is too late. Many, too many people live their lives separate from God, indifferent towards God, and only live to feed whatever appetite. They may hear the word of God and say, whatever mom, whatever dad, whatever preacher, just leave me alone. They may hear warnings. They hear calls to repentance from time to time, but they never actually make the change. There is some poor prophet in your life saying, listen to me, son. Listen to me, dear. Yes. This way of life is destructive. It's a dead end. You can't go on like this. It's wrong. It's against God. Amen. And someday you're going to have to pay a price for living this way. There's going to be consequences. But you go on feeding your appetites, for appetite for money, appetite for parties, or love, or sex, or drugs, or for power, or for career. Okay, there's some poor prophet pleading and warning, and you keep telling them to go away. You keep just knock it off, will you please? What inevitably happens? The day comes when their life collapses down around them. The day comes when your wife finally says, get out. Your boss finally fires you. He's fed up with you. Your lies finally get discovered. You get caught red-handed. You finally crumple your car around a telephone pole. Your gambling debt finally comes in, or your credit card company finally catches up to you. You finally get an STD. You finally get the bad batch of drugs and you end up in the hospital, okay? Your kid attempts suicide, okay? And what do you always say? How could this have happened? I can't believe this is happening. Now what am I going to do? It all falls apart, inevitably. Where am I going to turn now? There's nowhere to turn. This is what happens. It's been coming. You've been told it's been coming. And now it has come. Now, for my part, I remember being in that spot. Saying, now everybody's going to find out. Now what am I going to do? You've been playing Russian roulette with your sin. And you finally lost. Look what I had brought on myself. Thieves are inside the gates and they're looting everything. And it's a wreck. What distresses me even more, I think, is when it's the people that sit in the pews and listen, appear to listen well enough, but they still never act on the call to renewal, to come up higher. They hear it said, you've got to read your Bibles. You've got to bring your kids to church. You've got to learn how to pray. You've got to fight against sin. You can't be partners with darkness. You got to do your homework. You got to come out of the world. Okay? You got to put some effort into your relationship with God Almighty, or there's going to be a price to pay. But so many of them say, I just don't want to be that kind of a Christian. I don't want to be a disciple. I just want to be being a churchgoer is enough for me. You've got my Sunday mornings. Why do you want more? Why can't that be good enough? And you don't read your Bibles. You don't go before the Lord and inquire of His will. You fill your brain with worldly garbage. You excuse yourself for your sin. You're so dull. Don't you see outside the gates there is an enemy and he's got the gate closed and he's got this water and it's piling up and it is ready. It is ready to be unleashed against you. It's just a matter of time that your disobedience will lead to a calamity. It's all going to fall apart. The walls are going to come down and you won't know what to do. You won't know how to fight off the invasion and the lion is going to eat you alive. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you are against me. And if you are against God, He is against you. God resists the proud. Okay, the scripture said God opposes the proud. To the humble He gives grace, but to the proud He says, I am against you. Now Jesus says, if you hear my words and do them, you will be like the wise man who dug down deep to the bedrock and he built his house on the firm foundation. What did he do? He acted. He knew the devil is coming. He knew that the temptations and the pressures and the assaults and the storms and the floodwaters are on their way. And so he prepared in advance. He got to work. He built his house on the rock. He worked at it. And he achieved the goal of a godly foundation. And when the storm waters came, as they inevitably do, when the enemy let the flood go, the walls held. If you hear my words and do them, if you hear my words and don't do them, it's like building your house right on top of the dirt. All of you hear the words. Don't worry about people who don't hear the words. Worry about people who hear the words. What's the difference? You do them or you don't do them? If you hear my words and don't do them, it may be a beautiful house. It may be full of choice treasures, happy laughter, big banquets and plush carpets, every desirable prize. But there is an enemy outside who desires to have you, and he is going to unleash a torrent against you, and the dirt will be washed away, and boom, it will all come crashing down. The scripture says you're going to eat the fruit of your ways. Peter says, what will be the end of those who reject the gospel of God? What will be their end? It's going to be fearful. He says their destruction slumbereth not. He says it's going to come on them swiftly. He said they're going to receive the wages of unrighteousness. They're going to perish in their corruption like brute beasts made to be caught and slain. Friends, if there is no room in your life for the instruction of God, if you don't care to hear anything about committing yourself to Jesus, about stopping sinning and starting to live according to God's formula, about being a disciple, not a churchgoer, a disciple. And then some disaster comes and smashes your life apart. You know, there's a part of me that wants to say, what do you want from me now? You're asking for prayer now? No. You deserve this. You want my help now? I tried to help you. Your parents tried to help you. Your friends. We all tried to help. Lots of people have tried to help you and you laughed them off. You deserve this. Go away. But I know it's not right for me to say that. At least say it finally. It's God's place to say finally that that was the last chance. But there's not a lot of hope. Do you know what I mean? My only hope is that God, as long as there is breath left in your body, will be merciful to you and he will allow you to repent. You're all in different life situations. You're all in different family situations. Something may have happened. Something may be happening right now where the walls have come tumbling down for you because of your sinful folly, as they did for me. And yet the Lord has spared your life. That means he is still willing to restore. If emptiers have emptied out your vines, if plunderers have plundered you, if the destroyer has laid you waste, walls have caved in, as long as you draw breath, you have a chance to rebuild on the right foundation. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter says. Receive his chastisement. That is simply the fruit of your ways. All God has done in allowing you to fall victim is that he has proved his word. He told you this was a destructive way of life, and so you have to eat the fruit of your ways. Where's your pride now? Set your pride aside. Turn to Jesus Christ and start to rebuild. For I will restore the excellence of Jacob and the glory of Israel. The only other choice is to perish forever. And the choice is yours. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for one another that you would help us to be strong disciples, that you would give us a real hunger for righteousness, that you give us true wisdom from above, that you would direct our steps, give us power against the evil one to resist him, to see through his lies, to come away from the loves of the world, and to live for you. We pray for anyone who may be here in our midst, Lord, that has not ever surrendered to Jesus Christ and is still captive by the devil. And we ask you, Lord, to open eyes. But Lord, how easy it is for us to believe that our eyes are open when in fact we have just been deluded. Help us to truly see, Lord, your call to holiness. Help us to answer and respond and to learn from you. Father, seal these words to our hearts make us good disciples, bring forth fruit in us, take away our sins, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.